We look into your word, Lord. We ask for you to guide us. We ask for you, God, to teach us. We ask you, God, to cause faith to arise in our hearts. Father, I see the rebuke against everything that will come to distract. And Lord, I pray, O God, that our hearts will be good soil this morning to receive your word. And that, Lord, above all, Christ will be exalted in our midst, will be exalted in our hearts, will be exalted as your word comes forth. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. Amen. Let me change mics. Wonderful. I want to start a little series this morning. It's a strange day to start a series, end of the year. But I believe, it will help us as we go through our times of prayer and fasting. Many years ago, I shared a series here, a six-part series on prayer and fasting. And I remember one young man said to me, that was a heavy series, because as you start to look at this thing, you realize where God is trying to pull us and to draw us closer to himself. And so, as I share today and whichever other times, this series really is for those who want more. For those who are not satisfied where they're at and they want to get closer to the Lord. That's why even for our fast, we've called it experiencing intimacy with God and bringing change to prayer and fasting. The emphasis is to experience intimacy with the Lord. So, if you're comfortable where you're at, that's fine. But this series is really for those who want more. Those who realize that there's more in the Lord and they want to go for some of that more that God has for them and for us. You have the old time saying, you can't keep doing the same things and expect a different result. They say that's a sign of what? Insanity. To keep doing the same things and expect a different result. And it's the same thing in our Christian walk. Whatever we're doing is perhaps good enough to bring us where we're at. But if there are some things that God wants us to lay hold of, it's gonna, as far as I know, at least for me, require a little bit of an adjustment. Sometimes a minor adjustment, like with a little rudder in a ship, can bring about great results. But some sort of adjustment is gonna be necessary. Years ago, when I was at seminary in California, Mennonite Brethren Seminary, in that first semester, they had some sort of social event that I went to for us as students and our families. And I remember one lady who was there, she came to me and she asked me, what was my favorite thing to preach about? This was way back in sometime there, that she asked me that question in 1990. And at that time, the church I was a part of was a church that really went after God. Once a month, we'd have on a Saturday, the fourth Saturday, I think, of the month, from 9 to 1, was a period of prayer and fasting. And so people would gather together to pray and fast. And so she asked me, what was my favorite subject to speak on? And what do I think that I told her, prayer and fasting? And her face dropped. Because I guess she was expecting to hear a different type of response. But at that time, seeing God work through people going after the Lord impacted me. I grew up recommitting myself in the midst of revival. I grew up in a culture of revival where people went after God. My first three-day fast took place because one of my friends said, I'm going to pray and fast. I'm going to go after the Lord for the next week. And I thought, whoa, I'll just join you. And that's how I entered into that three-day prayer and fast. And I realized over the years, I still have prayer and fasting as part of a regular discipline in my life. But I realized I've not been as fervent in this practice as I was back then. So much so that, and it dawned on me when when my son, when Elliot was at Chi Alpha, and Chi Alpha had a time of prayer and fasting, and he decided to join them, and they were having a three-day prayer and fast, and he was joining them, and I realized I didn't even include my children in this discipline of prayer and fasting. I thank God for Chi Alpha that exposed them to it, but I realized that I'd sort of backed off in that intensity. But I want to encourage us this morning to realize that there are some things that God has for us, that he's looking for some people who will take some additional steps to walk in these things. And so this morning I want to share about what I'm calling here perspectives on fasting. And when I say perspectives, I'm talking about biblical perspectives. Because you have all sort of perspectives out there and all sort of groups fast. It's not something unique to Christians. I mean, Muslims fast. They have the month of Ramadan when they fast. So Muslims fast and some of the Hindus fast. So fasting is not unique to Christians, but there are some perspectives that the Bible gives us. And the reason why others fast is because they come to believe that there are some benefits to it. So there are some perspectives that the Bible gives us that I want to just share with us this morning and to encourage us, especially those who want a little bit more, those who realize that they've become a little bit too comfortable. You know, you're in this lazy boy stage of your Christian walk. You just become a little bit too comfortable. And you need a little nudge to get you out of the rut so you can experience more that God has for you. Then this series is for you. The rest of you, take some notes. Down the road, sometime it might be of use to you. But I'm sharing more for those who want more. Okay? I'll just be upfront and let you know that. So the Old Testament, first of all, gives us some perspectives on fasting. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, starting at verse 14. It says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one, verse 16, but no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved.'" Amen. So the Pharisees fasted. The disciples were taught it as part of their discipline. John the Baptist fasted and taught his disciples how to fast. So you see, it wasn't something new that Christ came up with or the early church came up with. It was a practice in the first century. And so these disciples of John, they were curious. Because here Jesus had his disciples and they weren't fasting. And they're like, "What's up? What's up, Rabbi? Why is it that your disciples don't fast?" And the immediate response of Christ was that the attendants of the bridegroom, which are his disciples, cannot mourn while the bridegroom is here. In other words, the Old Testament, one of the features of fasting was an attitude of mourning and grieving. And so Christ was saying, I am here. There's no need for them to mourn and grieve. But I read that scripture for us to see that in the Old Testament, you will see this element of mourning and grieving as part of fasting. I put here in my notes, it oftentimes included sackcloth and ashes as a sign of mourning. And you see it in the story of the Ninevites and Jonah, that when they heard the warning from God that in 40 days I'm going to destroy the city, they put on sackcloth and they put ashes on their head and they mourned over their sinful condition. And because they did that, God responded and spared the city. The same idea is there in Joel in terms of people mourning and putting on sackcloth, grieving over their situation. And I put here, the idea here is going without food for religious reasons. And one of the reasons here is to mourn over sinfulness. The Jews only had one day of the year where they were required to fast, and that's Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. No other time was actually legislated for them apart from that day. That day should have been a day for them to mourn over their sinfulness. Nowadays, we make it easy. You say like a prayer and move on. Our nation has killed millions of babies. And we say like a prayer and just move on. And I wonder if, you know, there have been times in our history when, like, you know, President Lincoln was who called the nation to prayer and fasting. They no longer do that. No longer add fasting to it. Just say like a prayer. And we don't understand the power of fasting in terms of humbling yourself before the Lord and grieving over a certain condition. That's what Chronicles 7:14 says. 2 Chronicles 7 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Mourning and grieving over sinfulness. When we see our kids being confused and not knowing their gender, that's a condition for us to mourn and grieve. When we see homosexuality being put up as a standard for families, that's a condition for us to mourn and grieve. That's a condition for those who are his people. He didn't say, you know, if all the rest. He said, if my people. But we have become so comfortable in this country that it's easier just to say a little prayer and move on. But if we truly understood how offensive it is in the eyes of God, how offensive it is to take the life of a newborn in the eyes of God, I think more of us will be grieving and mourning before the Lord and asking God to intervene and to have mercy. It was a way to humble oneself before the Lord. Psalm 35, and starting at verse 13 through to verse 15. This is what the psalmist says. But as for me, when they were sick, notice the they. When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I did not know gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. Amen. So these were people that the psalmist, this wasn't family. He says, I grieved and mourned for them. They were sick. And I grieved and mourned for them, and I humbled myself with fasting. There's something that happens to me when I fast. You know, when you are well fed and you have all sort of stuff, you sometimes think you're so great and so all this, you know. But when you're hungry, you suddenly realize, oh my goodness, I'm so dependent upon food and this thing. This growling in my stomach. And it helps to remind you that, you know what, you are but dust and you need the Lord. It helps to humble us in the sight of God, to say to the Lord, Lord, I need you. We need you to intervene in our lives and in our circumstances. And so the psalmist did that. And we'll come back to these two verses, Matthew and Psalm, later on. It is a way I put here to get God's attention, as the Ninevites did. They were like, we need for this great God of the Jews to have mercy upon us. They had faith that if God said he's going to destroy them, they knew enough of the history of the Jews to realize that this God is serious. And so everybody in amongst the Ninevites fasted, including the animals. I mean, these guys were serious. They didn't give themselves any little excuse. I put here, it's beseeching God to intervene in a circumstance. First, for personal benefit. We all know, you should know the story in 2 Chronicles where the enemy came up against 2 Chronicles 20, where the enemies came up against Israel. They came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat got the word that this great multitude was coming. And in 2 Chronicles verse 20, this is what it's, and verse 3, this is what it says. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turns attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. In other words, he realized that this is a serious condition and he needed to hear from God. He needed to be in the presence of God, and not just him, but the entire nation. And so he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast. And verse 4 says, so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. They weren't like, well, you know, if we die, we die. Today we have this mentality, say, que sera, que sera, what will be, will be. And so many times we don't see the breakthroughs that God wants for us, because we're like, if God wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. If God wants to spare me, he'll spare me. But Jehoshaphat didn't have that mentality. He realized that this is a dire situation and we need to hear from God. We need to know what to do. And so we as a nation, we are going to seek God's face. And that's what they did. And you know the rest, that as they sought God's face, and God gave a word saying, this battle is not yours, this battle is mine. And that's how the thing started. That's how you could send out the worshipers after that, because they heard the word of the Lord. But he set himself aside to seek God's face for their own personal benefit. And then I put here, sometimes the prayer and fasting was for the benefit of others, as we saw here in Psalm 35, where the psalmist says, you were sick, they were sick, and I was the one who was seeking God for them. The psalmist didn't sit back and say, well, you know, may God have mercy on you and go about his business. The psalmist understood, and I think the psalmist says, perhaps David, the psalmist understood something about God, that if there are some people who would seek his face, if there are some people who would humble themselves, if there are some people who would fast and pray, then there is a greater possibility that there would be a change in that person who was sick. My friends, Rusty is sick. Maybe this is an opportunity to pray and fast. Maybe this is a time to add to that list her name and her condition. Not for yourself, but for somebody else. If I'm sick, I'm looking for some people who believe in God, who believe that their prayer and their fasting would bring a breakthrough in my life. I'm looking for people like that to pray for me. I'm not looking for people who come and say, well, if God wants to heal you, he'll heal you. I'm not looking for those type of people. They're too passive. Yeah. I'm looking for some people who realize that there's a difference that can occur. There's no guarantee. Next time we'll talk about the fact that you can't manipulate God through prayer and fasting. We'll talk about that next time. But when you know what the Word of God says, that by his stripes have been healed, that his name is Jehovah Rapha, when you realize the heart of God, that prayer, that healing is God's provision for his children, it gives you confidence to come before the Lord and to seek his face and to not give up until you see a change, friends. That's why I say this is for those who want to see more, want to see some difference. If you're satisfied with the Kesara, just take some notes. You might need this next year or 2 years' time. But just take some notes. It's a way for us to seek the Lord when you don't know what to do. When you're surrounded, as Jehoshaphat was surrounded. It's a way to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need a word from you. I need to hear from you. We need to hear from you. And so the Old Testament pattern there is that there's a time when people seek God through mourning, mourning over their sinfulness, mourning over their condition, humbling themselves. But there's also a time for them to seek God on the behalf of others, to see God intervene. It was a time for them to seek to hear what is God's word to us in this circumstance where everything looks dismal. It was a time for them to seek to get God's attention about their circumstance. But in the New Testament, We have some things added to it. And again, I've given you the Greek word here for fasting in the New Testament, the Greek word in the New Testament, which is similar to, the meaning is similar to in the Old Testament, is to voluntarily go without food for spiritual purposes. God is not mandating it. God is not making a demand saying you must do this. He's giving us an invitation saying this is a way. And again, as I put here, as we have seen, it was a common practice in the first century. The Pharisees used to fast twice a week. That's why when that man came into the temple in Luke 18 and in his prayer, he was saying, Lord, I fast twice a week, not like these tax collectors. That was part of their discipline. His problem was he was full of pride. You see? And so pride and those type of things can make our fast useless. And so I tell people, if you come to pray and it's only one or two of you, forget about the others. You're not here for the others. You're here for God. Don't allow others to make your prayers worthless. Focus on the fact you are here for God. You have sensed a call of God in your life to seek His face. And so you can only be responsible. I can only be responsible for myself. John the Baptist, as radical as he was, also taught his disciples to pray and fast. And we all know Christ himself fasted for 40 days. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, but in the midst of that time, he was fasting and praying. The Son of God, the one who was always close to his Father, the one who just heard his Father say, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So he wasn't fasting in order to get God's pleasure. He already knew that he was pleasing to the Father. He wasn't fasting to get God's love. He already knew he was God's beloved. But he went into the presence of God seeking his Father for 40 days. And he taught his disciples about fasting. He said in Matthew 6, verse 16, he says, whenever you fast, in other words, because it was so common in that day, he anticipated that they would fast. All he was saying is that they didn't need to fast while he was physically there, but the time would come, as verse 15 of chapter 9 says, the time would come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they would need to fast. Well, guess what? The bridegroom is gone. So now is the time when you and I need to fast. So Christ was preparing them, saying, whenever you fast, this is how you should do it. He said, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect the appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So from these verses, we get the idea that the Pharisees, when they were fasting, they wanted everybody to know, so they wouldn't take care of themselves. So when the people saw them, he's fasting. He's super religious. He's super spiritual. And so Christ really was very practical. He says, when you fast, wash your face. Anoint yourself, put on your perfume and put on your deodorant and all that type of stuff so nobody will know the difference. And don't, I like this part of the verse. It says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. So they would have this sad face when they're fasting, walking around. What's wrong with you? I'm fasting. No, Christ is saying it should be just, you should look like you normally would look. Take care of yourself. It's not about people even noticing or even knowing that you're fasting, because it's between you and your Father in heaven. But he gave a promise. He says, But your Father in heaven will reward you. In other words, there is going to be a reward. There is going to be a benefit from seeking God in prayer and fasting. It's not just going without food for going without food's sake. And we know, you know that there are some physical benefits. Many of you, you know, over these holidays have perhaps had a little bit too much. But that's not the reason. That's just a fringe benefit. The primary thing is to encounter God. And the reason why I talk about intimacy is because, and I think I might have done a note somewhere there, it's because Jesus used the analogy of a bridegroom. He could have used all different types of figures of speech. He could have talked about a judge or any other thing like that, but he used a bridegroom because what he was trying to show is that there's an intimacy that's available to you and to me when we pray and fast. An intimacy that they had with him physically there. And you're saying, when I'm gone, to experience this intimacy, this bridegroom relationship, then prayer and fasting will enable you to experience that. To be able to walk closely with the Lord. So it's more than just repentance now. It's more than just looking for a need. All of those are fine. But there's another level that he's now introducing in the new covenant where you and I, we just want more of the Lord. We just want to spend some more time with him. And therefore, we magnify it, we increase it through prayer and fasting. So I put here, Jesus introduced a new approach fasting. The first century folks fasted primarily for, they focused more upon this mourning attitude, which is fine. There's a time and place for that. And as I said and hinted before, perhaps we need to be doing some of that for our own nation because of the grievous nature of our sinfulness, exporting all sort of sexual immorality across the world. And punishing nations who would seek to live at least by, you know, by some biblical standards, would seek to say, well, no, we're not going to tolerate this type of behavior. But we punish them and withhold aid from them, saying we're not going to give you any aid until you become more immoral like we are. He introduced a bridegroom concept. We are fasting for intimacy. We're fasting because we want to be with the Lord. And what he went on to say there in Matthew 9 is that with this new way, it doesn't mix so easily with the old way. That's why he talked about having a clothes with a hole and putting in to patch it on shrunk cloth. That cloth is going to shrink and going to tear away. Or he talks about the wineskins. He's saying that this type of intimacy, this type of relationship through fasting doesn't fit in with mourning. And if I try and put the two together, it's going to tear up. But when you put into this context now, this intimacy and this celebration as part of the fast, then you reap a different side of benefit from this walking with the Lord. And at the end of that, he says that, you know, when we do it this way, he says both things are preserved. God doesn't have a problem with the old wineskin. That's fine. But if you try and mix it, he's saying it's not going to last for too long. Now, we have taken this analogy and we have used it for other churches and organizations. And it does apply as a secondary application. And you have seen it sometimes in churches where they try and mix the old with the new. If you want to be traditional, just be traditional. And if you want to be new, just be new. Just follow the Spirit, that's fine. But when you try and mix both, you're going to have this side fighting against that side, and you're going to have a lot of problems. Okay. But the concept was coming from this new dimension of prayer and fasting. That you and I, we're not going after the Lord, no, necessarily because somebody's sick, even though that's a legitimate reason. But Lord, we are saying we want more of you. This is a love relationship. We want to spend some more time with you. We want to draw closer to you. We don't want to have to be distracted by all of this food stuff. It amazes me how much time it takes to prepare food. You go to the supermarket and have to buy it and thaw it out and all sort of stuff. As I said to you, you know, back in my early days, you know, we'd have retreat, and the first day of the retreat was a prayer and fasting day. Nobody in the kitchen. Time for us to seek the face of the Lord. But now we come to a little, people have fight over what they don't eat and all sort of stuff. If you don't eat, just go and seek the face of the Lord. What's the problem? There's no big deal. If you don't eat broccoli, that's no big deal. How many understand what I'm saying? If you want something different in 2024, we're going to have to do something different. You're going to have to modify something in your walk with the Lord. And fasting, I'm not saying it's the only thing. It may just be, I'm throwing it out as one of the things. It may just be one of the things that you might want to consider incorporating into your regular discipline as you walk with the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Realize time is going. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. This is New Testament now, New Testament church. It says, "Now there were in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers." These are gifted people, anointed people. Prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So you have these five leaders there. And it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent up by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So here you have in the church, five anointed men, five gifted men, some of them prophets, some of them teachers. And they decided to fast. Why were they fasting? The Bible doesn't tell us. Normally, when you read the scriptures and these guys come together to pray, like in Acts 4, you get an idea, you see the prayer being listed there. But there's no prayer mentioned here because their primary aim, I believe, and this is my suggestion, was that they just wanted to be with the Lord. They were like, "We need more of God. Can we get together and seek the Lord?" And so they began just worshiping the Lord, ministering to Him in prayer and fasting. They didn't have any other agenda but to be in God's presence. But if you tell people today, "Let's pray and fast," they're like, "Well, why are we praying and fasting? Who's dying?" We just want more of the Lord. We just want to spend some more time with Him. We just want to draw closer to Him. We want to experience Him more than ever before. That's a bridegroom fast. And so because these guys, and these are, as I said, they're already anointed. They're not even seeking God to know what their gifts are. They know who they are. But in that context now, it created an environment for the Spirit of God to give them further direction. And they say, "Now is the time for Barnabas and Saul to be sent out." Can you imagine if these guys weren't praying and fasting, they wouldn't be ready to receive God's word? I have there some other great reasons to fast. And we don't have time to go through all of them today. We'll talk about them another time. But I'll just mention a couple of them. The first one is in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. It says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant,'" and it goes on to repent of the sins of himself and the nation. But his desire there was to get revelation, to get insights. He realized from the writings of Jeremiah that Israel was under judgment and it was close to the time when the 70 years should have expired. But if skip on down to Daniel 9 verse 20, it says, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, in the behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision previously, came to me in extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'Oh, Daniel, I've come forth to give you insight and understanding.'" In other words, Daniel was really seeking God because he wanted to understand some things based upon the writings of Jeremiah. And so he set himself aside to pray and fast. And the scripture says that the Lord dispatched an angel as a response to Daniel's prayer and fasting to give him insights and understanding, friends. And so I'm saying, friends, sometimes there's some stuff going on in your life you don't understand. Now is the time to seek the Lord's face in prayer and fasting. You see some stuff in the Word you want insights about? Seek the Lord in prayer and fasting. As if he doesn't open up your understanding and your insights into these things. That's a great reason to pray and fast. And the last thing I'll share comes from Matthew chapter 17. To get victory over satanic powers. Matthew chapter 17. Starting at verse 19. I'm going to ask, who is it, Joyce, or, and her team, whoever it is, to come on back for us. Matthew 17 and verse 19. The background to the story is that this man had brought his son to the disciples. His son had been demonized, and they could not cast out the demon. Nothing would happen. And so the man brought his son to Christ, and Christ cast out the demons. And in verse 19, this is what happened. It says, "Then the disciples came to Christ, came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not drive it out? What's going on here?'" Because they had been sent out in twos before and they had seen demons run up and down. So what's happening here? And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move and nothing will be impossible to you." And it says, "But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Christ was saying to them, listen, there are some situations, it's all right, you can pray and get results immediately. But there are some situations, my friends, that are going to require prayer and fasting. There are some things that are not going to move until you and I get serious. It's like the devil said, you're not really serious yet. The devil have this boy, controlling this boy, and he's like, "You disciples, you're not really serious yet. If you're serious, you go and pray and fast and come back." You follow what I'm saying, friends? That's what has happened to me many times. That's what has happened to the church. And we walk away and say, "Well, maybe it's God's will." No, maybe you and I need to be praying and fasting. Maybe you and I need to show that we're really serious and stop blaming God for things that God is like, "Why won't my people just pull up their socks and get serious?" How many understand what I'm saying, church? He said, fasting and prayer will help your faith and my faith. The crux for those guys was that their faith was at a certain level, and he was like, no, when you pray and fast and you have dealt with some stuff behind the scenes, your faith is built up, and the enemy will recognize you wherever he sees you. But when we come with the lazy boy type of Christianity, lying back, and then we just want to run out and see things happen, you end up like Samson. The devil just beat us up and say, "Who are you?" And ever since I heard about this young man passing, Luke Ross, I've been meditating and thinking. have we been producing the type of warriors we should be producing? Have I been the type of warrior that I needed to be to produce children who are warriors? That's what the psalmist says, that, you know, having your quiver full, and they'll be like arrows in the hand of a warrior. That means me, the parent, I have to be a warrior. It takes a warrior to produce a warrior. And I've been asking myself, have I, through my walk with the Lord and through the way I live my life and order my life, have I been producing this warrior type aspect to me that would impact my children? Or have I just been one of those who will stand up with a placard type of Christian? We talk about stuff, but we're not prepared to do anything more than that. As we go into a new year, I want to encourage us. If you want to see some change, if you want to walk closer to the Lord, if you want to see some breakthrough, then ask the Lord. Say, Lord, are you calling me to include fast as part of my discipline? Come before the Lord honestly. Look at these scriptures that I have here in this outline. For yourself, and ask the Lord. Maybe you're the only one who needs to adjust him or herself. Well, you know what? You're only responsible for yourself. I'm only responsible for me. I can't do anything else for anybody else. Let us stand. But if you're comfortable where you're at, then that's all right also. Maybe down the road, circumstances might be of such that you might be able to look back at the notes here or go online and find this message and benefit from it. But as we are here this last day of the year, last few hours in this year, if you're saying, Pastor Joe, I want more of the Lord next year than I've had this year, then I'm going to say to you, these altars are open. It's up to you to decide if you want more. If you're going to say to the Lord, Lord, I need your help to take the next step, then these altars are open.
History, my whole life, so I. I surrender to your plans. You've been my father and a friend my whole life, my whole life. You resurrected buried dreams, waking up the dead in me. We've been making history my whole life, my whole life.
Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for this throne of grace that you've invited us to come boldly before you. We thank you, Lord, that you created us for relationship. And Lord, you took the initiative to come down to Adam and Eve. You took the initiative in sending your son to the cross to pay the price for us to be reconciled to you. You took the initiative to release your spirit inside of us, the spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. Lord, you have done all that you need to do, Lord, to draw us close to yourself, to invite us into intimacy. And so, Lord, this morning, our own spirits say yes, Lord, yes, to your invitation. And Lord, we know the enemy will come to seek to distract and seek to deter. But Lord, this morning we ask you for your continual help, that you might help us to be focused upon drawing closer to you. And Lord, if there are issues, O God, that we might come with, Lord, we will lay them at the foot of the cross, knowing also that you will intervene in those circumstances also. But Father, we commit to ourselves, Lord, to respond to the drawing of your Spirit to come closer. Lord, we do so, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ. We do so, O God, realizing, O God, that you will help us to make the adjustments that we need to make. But we are saying, Lord, have your own way in our lives. Lord, we want 2024 to be different from 2023. Lord, we want to be at a closer place with you in our walk in 2024. Lord, we want to hear your voice more clearly. We want to know your will more evidently, Lord God. And we want to see more of your miracles being released in our circumstances. We want to see our loved ones being drawn back to you, mighty God. And so, Father, this morning we give you honor and we give you praise. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and everyone said, and amen.